Welcome, everyone. It's so good to have you here as we are going back to one service, and we kind of have, looks like a full house. Stick your arms out. Make sure you're doing the distance thing. All right, good enough. And back there, welcome. And online, we're so glad that you're joining us here today. If you're watching this from Traverse Care Center down the road, welcome. We're thinking and praying for each of you. So as we are gathered today, we are learning lessons learned in 2020. So 2020 has taught us, right, some valuable lessons. Some of them invited lessons, some of them unintentional lessons, some of them ones that we've just had to do in order to survive. Lessons learned, but ones that will teach us far into the future. So for example, I had no idea that the number one in-demand item during the pandemic would be what? Toilet paper. Who would have guessed, right? And I'm not completely convinced yet that I am committed to that lesson. I counted yesterday, and we only had 5 extra rolls of toilet paper, Cheryl. So I don't know about you. Anybody have more than 5 extra rolls of toilet paper? How about a dozen? Anybody top a dozen rolls? All right. Here's my question. This is a serious question. How many do I need? Really, how many do I need to survive? One. Somebody said one. Okay. All right. Just need to know. It's a valuable lesson learned in 2020. Don't get caught short on TP, right? So if you're new with us today, we're finishing up lessons learned in 2020. Lessons that are far more valuable than how many rolls of toilet paper you have. So lessons that will help us navigate through the crises of the future. Through the future. So I wish I could tell you that what we experienced this year through all of the upheaval and social and political and through the pandemic would be the end of crises for us as we know it. But we know that that's not true. We will face more calamities, right? We will face more upheaval. You will face more difficulties in your lives far after this pandemic. That's pretty much a guarantee. That's life. We know that. But if you're a Jesus follower, it's an absolute. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So you're not immune. You and I, we're not immune to crisis. And as Jesus followers, it's a certainty. So we've experienced one. We're still in one. We're assured of ones to come. So it's important that we recognize the lessons learned in this crisis and apply them as we move forward. So if you're new with us, let me encourage you. If you haven't seen the lessons learned in the last 2 messages, I encourage you to go to our website at bethcov.org. Go ahead and click /sermons, lessons learned in 2020. If you've missed a couple here, go ahead, go back and find them. I am confident that you will connect with this content, but also that you'll be able to personally relate these and apply these in our lives. These are practical applications for us. So here's why I think it's so important. When this crisis is in the rearview mirror, life returns to something like normal, it won't protect us from future crises. If we apply these lessons, we can walk through our trials not in fear, not in panic in the upheaval, but with faith. Faith that's securely placed in Jesus, who adds this to the certainty of trouble. He says this, "In this world you will have tribulation or trouble, but take courage, for I have overcome the world." So this reality has the power to not just encourage us as we move forward, but it opens up to the possibilities that crisis offers. That's right, possibilities that maybe were unrecognized or could have been unavailable prior to 2020. And that's our 10th and final lesson learned in 2020. It's the big one. Crisis creates opportunity. So opportunity is simply a set of circumstances that makes it possible to do something. That's opportunity. In crises, circumstances change, which creates a new set of opportunities. You know, we're aware of all the things that have changed, right? Here we are all sitting here masked and distanced, and we're hoping and praying that things will change back soon. One of the things that I want to do is shake hands in church. I want to stand at the back and say, "Hi, good morning, welcome to see you." not really, but you know, I want to shake hands. I want to hug some of you. You know, I'm not a hugger, but I just want to do that. I want to have one service when everybody can come, have a, you know, pack the house Sunday and just squeeze everybody in here, elbow to elbow. So many people that I am sure it'll be totally uncomfortable, but you know, we can do it. That's just what I really want to do. I know that you have things that you are so looking forward to when life returns. We're waiting for those things to change back, but have we really taken time to look around at the changing circumstances that this crisis has made and the possibilities that have opened up because of it? What opportunities have been created in this crisis? So I'm asking you to take kind of this, what we call a balcony space view. You know, it's like walking out on the overhead balcony and looking out at the landscape and just taking a moment to view things that maybe we haven't done before, especially if this year has hit you exceptionally hard. I'm asking you to step back from your trials. Try to step out of that day-to-day struggle and see what circumstances have changed that might create new opportunities. You know, for some of you, this year has been the test of a lifetime. If you have suffered a broken relationship because of the strain, or you've lost your livelihood, or worse, you've had to grieve the loss of someone you love deeply who has passed, please hear what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that your loss and sorrow are good things. Not at all. Neither am I suggesting that we need to diminish our pain or overlook our grief. You know, I don't think we should call that good. I'm not saying that at all. You know, some of the trials and losses that I know that some of you have had to bear bring the strongest believer to their knees, begging God for peace and mercy. And I believe that sometimes it's only our confidence in the goodness of God that can carry us through to endure with our faith intact until we actually find out the answers only in eternity. I know that is difficult. And if that's you today, then you need to grieve a while. You need to sit with your sorrow and grief and allow people to come around you and comfort you. In fact, I want to pray for you right now if that's you. Lord, for all of us, for each one who is grieving deeply today, who has suffered extreme loss, Lord, I pray that your peace, your mercy, your comfort will be upon them right now, that in you they will find some hope, your hope, to carry on until the day you take us all home. In Jesus' name, amen. For many of us, we need to take time. We need to answer some questions. What crisis opportunities might we be overlooking? You know, it seems like the Apostle Paul, he has something to say about this last lesson when he writes, make the most of every opportunity in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity. Can you say that with me, underlined? Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, we have good imaginations. We really do. It's easy to envision in our minds how we think things should fall into place for us, right? We have this all kind of figured out. But opportunity isn't constrained by our expectations. Opportunity is not obligated to conform to how we think it should be, you know, how they should present themselves. In fact, sometimes it takes a creative imagination to be able to see where some opportunities actually do exist, right in front of us. In a conversation with his disciples, Jesus reminds them to recognize the power of God at work beyond what they can conceive. Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. So if this attitude of impossible possibilities through the kingdom of God, if that can permeate our understanding, if we can live with that and accept that and let it capture our imaginations, then each crisis becomes for all of us an opportunity in the hands of God. So we've learned in 2020 that there may be a shortage of toilet paper, but there are no shortages of opportunities, because with God, all things are possible. Crisis creates opportunity. In the Bible, God's people are continually seeing God transform crisis and occasions to accomplish his will. The Apostle Paul, he found great comfort in what he came to rely on in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good." Somebody say the good. "For the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." That's good news, isn't it? God is working for your good, for my good, our good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So we're not calling the pandemic good, but we can rely on what the apostle is convinced of, that God will work out his good purpose for those who love him. So that is the good news today for those of us who are concerned about the outcomes of the trials. So it was good news for Joseph, who we find back in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Joseph faced one life-threatening crisis after another, over and over again. And he learned through it all to trust God, to trust that God was working things out to bring about good. So Joseph's story teaches us that there is opportunity in the middle of crisis. So we find him in chapter 37 of Genesis. There's one in the corner there, Cheryl. The preacher needs water. Thank you. God bless you. So in Genesis 37, I'm just going to begin reading in verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, kind of young, right, was tending the flocks of his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So, you know, that's going to endear him, right? Mm-hmm. Bad report about his brothers. Now, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons. Because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So the brothers, Joseph's brothers, are jealous. And on one occasion, when his brothers are tending a flock, Jacob sends him to the camp to check on them. So Joseph goes. And the Bible says, "But they, his brothers, saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." That sounds like a crisis, doesn't it? It certainly does. So the first trial Joseph faces is this relational crisis. Maybe we can relate. Maybe not kill, but, you know, relational crisis. Relationships for Joseph are deteriorating. Dad's not helping out. He's playing favorites. You know, Joseph's not helping out. The Bible says he's having these dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, and he's kind of throwing it in their faces. That's not helping. Joseph is showered with this valuable gift, this multicolored robe, and if that's not enough, his brothers just become jealous, and they're going to kill him. So before they do, an opportunity comes along in the middle of the crisis. Now, for Joseph, we might not see this as an opportunity, but it actually saves his life. It's a huge opportunity. We read in Genesis 37:26, "Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' And his brothers agreed." So they did. They sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Traitors, they dipped his robe in blood so that his father would think Joseph was dead, killed by a wild animal, and that would be the end of their troubles with Joseph. Whew. Crisis averted. So the chapter ends like this. "Meanwhile, the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." So this is a huge crisis for Joseph, but it turns out he's been given an opportunity. We read in verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph," and this is key for each of us that are going through crisis, and we all are. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. You're not alone. "The Lord was with Joseph. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned." See, Joseph practiced something in crisis that allowed him to seize this opportunity. I think we want to pay attention to this. He used his God-given gifts and abilities where he could. In this case, in Potiphar's household, and God blessed him. So we can't always control the outcomes. Have you learned that? We can't control the outcomes. Joseph was a slave to Potiphar, but he could control his actions. Pastor Craig Groeschel, he says, this is a principle to be practiced through crisis. He says, obsess about the process, not the results. He says, you don't get results by focusing on results. You get results by focusing on the actions that get results. So if I said it another way, you don't win basketball games by focusing on the best score at the end of the game. You win basketball games by focusing on the actions that get the best score at the end of the game. So Joseph, he was committed to doing what was right, even if it wasn't the ideal situation, even if it started in a crisis, even if he was far away from his father, Jacob, and his brothers. Craig Groeschel says, you can't control the outcome, but you can control, here it is, your attitude, your focus, your effort, and your actions, right? Your attitude, your focus, your effort, your actions. We can't control the crisis, but we can control what we do. We can control how we think about it. So as Joseph followed his heart, he was faithful with the gifts and talents that God has given him. He put them into practice over and over and over and doing this, trusting the outcome to God. So Joseph, I think, must have had a pair of rose-colored glasses, right? He saw things through this very positive point of view. He must have. Otherwise, how would he do it? Or as Samuel Chand, he writes, he calls this blue sky thinking. He says, even in the darkest circumstances, we can uncover creative options. He says, I call it blue sky thinking. Can you say that with me? Blue sky thinking. That's right. Chand writes that blue sky thinking. So do you have that? Do you have blue sky thinking? Are you able to consider the possibilities? Joseph, he demonstrates that along with his commitment to this process, as God presents an opportunity, he follows it through Potiphar. All of which had to throw Joseph for this huge loop when he realized that after doing everything right, catastrophe comes again in the form of a crisis of conscience. Crisis of conscience. So let me read in Genesis 39, chapter verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. That's a crisis, isn't it? For Joseph, he has a crisis of conscience. Now why? Because Joseph knew that Potiphar had entrusted him with everything except his wife. And Joseph was unwilling to cross that line. He knew he served, and this is huge, he knew he served a higher purpose than caretaker for his master. We read that in Genesis 39, Joseph says, my master has withheld nothing from me except you, he's speaking to Potiphar's wife, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Sin against God. See, Joseph's purpose is God's purpose. He sees all he's doing as being fulfilled in God. But in this story, the lust of Potiphar's wife is too great, and when he continues to refuse her, she falsely accused him of rape, and Joseph's master throws him in prison. Now in this story, I noticed something that is missing as I'm reading through this account of Joseph's life. And what's missing for us as modern readers is something that we're so used to reading in a novel or a book about a character, and that is emotion. The story doesn't talk about Joseph's emotion, but, you know, we can fill in the blanks, can't we? We kind of could recognize maybe how he feels in all of this. Some of you feel like you are experiencing a crisis of no fault of your own. And even after doing everything right, everything is going wrong. Do you feel like that way? Ever felt that way? And it feels awful, doesn't it? It makes us feel vulnerable. Maybe that's how you're feeling. Or are angry. I've done it right. Or maybe just helpless. Or lost. So if you're experiencing that kind of crisis, if you're feeling that you are suffering unfairly, then you can probably identify with Joseph right now. So if you do, hold on, because Joseph's story teaches us that what is impossible for people is possible with God. And your story, like Joseph's, is not over. So what happens next begins in verse 20. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Again, that confident assurance, God is not leaving us. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So Joseph learns once more that God can use the circumstances of a crisis to create opportunity. So Joseph's circumstances have changed. But he still didn't have control over the outcome. He could control his actions, and he could control taking advantage of the opportunities God gave them, and he could trust that God would accomplish his good purpose. So how does he do it? I mean, really, I have to ask, how does Joseph do it? From one crisis after another, wouldn't he just finally get discouraged? Wouldn't he just finally give up and say, you know, I've had it, I'm done, I don't know what else I can do? How does he keep going? Well, one quality stands out, and that's this. He keeps trusting. It's just a simple matter of faith. I don't know how much he has. It could be just a little bit, but it's there. He trusts the outcome to God. St. Paul, he writes to the church, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I think we should say that together. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, Joseph continues to make the most out of every opportunity, which comes this time in the form of dreams. See, two prisoners each have a dream, and Joseph is able, by God's grace, to interpret them. So Joseph shares the outcome. For one, it's not good news. He loses his head. For the other, he gets restored to his position as a king's attendant, a king's cupbearer. And Joseph says, when you are back with the king, remember me. Remember me when you get out of prison. But he forgets Joseph. Have you done everything right and still nothing? Maybe you feel like Joseph felt, like you've been faithful, but nothing happens. You're waiting and waiting and waiting and nothing, still nothing. Nothing changes. It's in these times, it really is, that we realize we cannot control the outcome. We can, however, control our attitude. We can control our actions. We can commit to doing the things that will produce the desired results. And when we're faithful with what we have, we can be encouraged. And I really mean this. We can be encouraged that the outcome is in God's hands. And we trust that God is working it out for good. Romans 8:28, remember it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So God's working it out. But if you're still not sure, let's follow through the rest of the story. Through another crisis, this time, it's Pharaoh's crisis. This is a crisis of leadership. So Pharaoh, he's king of Egypt. He has these disturbing dreams that no one in all of Egypt can interpret. And an opportunity presents itself. The cupbearer, after 2 years, he finally remembers who? Joseph, right? He remembers him in prison. And Pharaoh has him brought up to interpret his dream. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And then Joseph says this. He says, I cannot. How's that going to help him? Joseph replied, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. See, he's placing all the credit on God. So the dreams reveal this coming crisis that looms large over Egypt. There's going to be 7 years of great abundance. It's going to be amazing, so much that they won't know what to do with it. But following that are going to come 7 years of crisis. And it's going to be so severe that if they don't take necessary precautions, they will run out of food. They will die. So the king of Egypt knows he needs a wise and discerning leader to oversee this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, really, to rescue his people. And he chooses who? He chooses Joseph. Joseph. Pharaoh makes him number two in all of Egypt. Joseph has demonstrated that he is faithful with what God has given him. And only Pharaoh the king is more powerful than Joseph at this point. Now that seems impossible, doesn't it? Impossible. How can that happen? But with God, all things are possible. And he raised Joseph up to become number two. And the opportunity comes for Joseph through a series of crises, right? A series of crises. The first one is a relational one with his brothers that almost kill him. The second crisis is this crisis of conscience, which lands him in prison. The third crisis is a leadership crisis that now elevates him to power in Egypt. And finally, in the form of an international disaster. This national disaster, or natural disaster, stretches all the way back now to his brothers who are living in Canaan. To survive the famine, Jacob sends his sons to buy grain from Egypt, and no one knows that it's Joseph that they meet there. They don't recognize him after all these years. So Joseph has an opportunity, because of the crisis, to be reunited now with his brothers. His hope, his desire. But first, Joseph tests them to see, have they changed? Have they changed? Has crisis caused them to grow and mature? So again, his brothers don't recognize him, and Joseph sends them away, making them promise that they will return with his younger brother, Benjamin, even though they know that if Benjamin doesn't return to their dad, their dad will die of grief and sorrow, especially after losing Joseph, his favored son. So when the brothers return, Joseph tests them again by threatening to keep Benjamin the youngest, but Joseph finds out that his brothers have changed, and Judah pleads with them. And we read it in chapter 44, verse 32. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, for all my life. So this is Judah. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return to his brothers. So at that, Joseph recognizes his brothers have changed. And he uses the opportunity to reveal himself. And he's reunited with them. He's reunited with Jacob as they all come to Egypt. And God provides for them through Pharaoh. And God prospers them and fulfills the promise that he made ages ago to Abraham, that his descendants would be more numerous than the seashore, and that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. You see, God is working out his promises through the middle of a crisis. And now the crisis for Joseph is over. But the story isn't. It's not finished. There's a little more. It's like an epilogue. And we need to pay attention to this last lesson. After Joseph dies, Joseph's brothers fear that he is going to retaliate against them, take revenge on them for all the things that they did, all that led to, all the struggles and all the difficulties. They fear that. And they appeal to Joseph at the end of the book. And here's the rest of the story. His brothers came to Joseph and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Though crisis creates opportunity, it often creates relational tension. And the crisis of 2020 has strained relationships. It has. It has threatened, I believe, our fellowship, even as Jesus followers. So how are we going to respond as we move forward? Now, we can't control the crisis. We can't control the outcomes. But we can control our actions. Will we hold grudges? When we come out of this, will we avenge? Or will we take hold of the opportunity to forgive? I'm inviting us to take the opportunity to forgive. St. Paul commands his readers, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So we don't have to be a Jesus follower to recognize that 2020 has brought challenges, but also it has brought new opportunities. As a Jesus follower, we recognize God intends for us to respond, right? To respond to what he's presented us with. At Bethlehem Church, I believe we're responding with faith, looking towards God's outcomes. You know, some of our leaders haven't been able to teach Sunday school anymore, so they have responded with the opportunity to lead a new ministry called Ability Ministries for those living with disabilities. And we responded as a church through this pandemic to the opportunity to do digital online giving, which has resulted in $70,000 being contributed to the mission and ministry of the church just through text and online giving, you know, to make followers who make followers of Jesus. I think that's an amazing display of stepping into that opportunity. Social distancing guidelines have moved our youth ministry from, you know, a crowded youth room into this spacious place that we're in right now, which has created the opportunity for us, recognizing the opportunity to make this space not just worship space, but also ministry space so that we can multi-purpose use the things we have, which has made us as a church make the commitment to do pew chairs instead of pews so we can move and change things around. Social distancing guidelines, have caused us to have to mask up and spread out, but it has also allowed us to continue to do ministry week in and week out in a safe way, and we haven't missed a Sunday worship service all year. I think that's just pretty amazing, isn't it? Which has challenged us to realize that we have new opportunities before us to adapt and change. See, crisis creates opportunity. None of this has been easy, has it? No. Some of it won't be easy going forward. But there is a day coming when this crisis will be behind us. And I want to challenge you, don't forget this lesson of 2020. Crisis creates opportunity. And as we move forward, be prepared, open ourselves up to the opportunities God provides. Consider the possibilities. Think about the potential. Don't be afraid of the challenges because God can use them all for good. And put these lessons into practice. And I want to plead with you, fall in love again with Jesus. Fall in love again with his church. Take hold of your attitude. Take hold of your focus. Take hold of your effort. Take hold of your actions. And keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The Bible says the author and perfecter of our faith. Trust the outcomes to God. For the things that are impossible with people, which is so much, the things that are impossible with us are possible with God. Gracious Father, thank you for your love for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of the trials, we are confident that you are with us, Lord, that you won't leave us, that you won't abandon us. And Lord, thank you that even in the struggles, which are many, that we face opportunities. Lord, give us the courage to take hold of them. Lord, to trust the outcomes to you and be responsible for our actions. And Lord, for anyone today who may have heard this message but has yet to find that place of deep, confident trust in you, that you are with them, I want to pray, Lord, for them today. If that's you, I want to just invite you to place your trust right now in Jesus, or to renew that trust. Tell Jesus that you love him in a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. Jesus, forgive me and come live within me. Lord, let your Holy Spirit rest in me and your peace fill me. Lord, give me assurance of the salvation I have through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as I walk in this new life, give me the confidence and joy to step into each opportunity you give me. and trust in your goodness. In your name, amen.